I don't know how, and let me get the tears off my cheeks as I say this, but I know that somehow the Lord is going to sustain me through this, and He is going to prove Himself faithful to me. I know that, and I'm at rest in that, regardless of what's happening outside of me.
When a Christian starts to feel worry, fear, and anxiety creeping into their mind, what should the very first response be? Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and thanks for joining us for the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Today, as we continue in our series on anxiety, Don brings us the second half of a message called Anxious for Nothing, with an insightful look at how you can experience what the Bible calls the peace that passes all understanding. Let's join our teacher right now in the Truth Pulpit.
Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but..." So the contrast. We must understand that there's a contrast between our anxious ways and what follows. And we're to put aside, put off that first clause of anxiety and replace it with what comes in the rest of the verse. It's really not that difficult to see or to interpret. He says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He gives us four different nouns there, one of the nouns embedded in a verbal form, that give us the sense of what we are to do. Prayer, in everything, but prayer and supplication. Thirdly, thanksgiving. And fourthly, let your requests be made known to God. You are to replace anxious care in your heart with trust. And everything, just, you know, noticing that in passing, when he says in everything, he's indicating that this is a comprehensive way of living. This is a comprehensive view of life. And it is wonderfully encouraging to see and to understand this. When Scripture tells us that in everything we are to do this, it means something great and magnificent for the Christian heart. And even if you are a young Christian, just kind of taking your first steps as, you know, as a Christian believer, this is as true for you as it is for the most seasoned saint in the room. This is the birthright of every Christian, and it's not reserved for the spiritually mature. This is what God has made available to all of His children. It's wonderful. Everything tells us that this is a comprehensive view of life, and what it means is this, is that there is no challenge. There is no difficulty that is too great for the power of God. There is no earthly circumstances, no earthly opponent. There is no social structures that are so overwhelming that we can't go to God and rest it in His hands and know that He has sovereign power over all of it. And so there is nothing in your life that is too great for the power of God. Conversely, there is nothing that is too small to be outside the realm of His care. Whether it's a seemingly small matter or whether it's a great matter, all of that is the subject of this invitation to come to God in believing, trusting, thankful prayer. Everything. And so every concern that is on your heart is a proper subject matter for this kind of thankful, trusting prayer that Paul describes. Now, with that said, Paul does not immediately start and then immediately say, in everything, pray to God. No, he doesn't do that. He filters it through an entire attitude, an entire cultivation of believing faith in the God to whom you pray that shapes everything else. And so he conditions the attitude with which we pray. He said, and we're going to talk about these terms in just a moment. I just want you to see them again. He conditions our attitude by saying it's to be done by prayer. Look at it there in verse 6. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, your requests that are to be made known to God. Now, the word prayer, the idea of that is to address God personally. If you are a Christian, He is your Heavenly Father. And going back to Matthew 6, and, you know, Paul wrote after the teaching of Jesus, and there are just strong echoes of the teaching of Christ in what Paul is saying here. Prayer is a matter of addressing God personally as your Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, look at what Christ said is to be the pattern for our prayer. He says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven," addressing Him personally, addressing Him as the one who has a paternal care for Christians, this Father who is in heaven, who dwells in glorious power, is the one who loves us and cares for us. Address Him like that. And immediately the cry of desperation, "God, if you're up there, then I'm asking you to do this." Well, you know, what this teaching does is it banishes that conditional statement. "God, if you're up there, God, if you're listening to me." No, this is not how Christians pray at all. Just, you know, if let's just not pray that way, shall we? No, we come, we enter into His presence, as Ephesians 3, verse 12 says, we come to Him with bold and confident access. "God, I know that you hear me. I know that you love me," because why else would Christ have been on that cross suffering for my sins except for your infinite love for me? "I know that you love me. I know that you're my Father. And so I know that you hear me as I pray now. I'm addressing you as my Heavenly Father, as my God." And you see, you address God. And when Paul says by prayer, it has this idea. You address Him in by faith, and you consider Him as someone who is near, that He is with you, and He is with you always. And there is this great intimacy in a believer in his private prayer, whether he's on his knees or some other physical posture. There is this conscious awareness based on the revelation of God in Scripture and the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts that God is with me, and that in Christ I know that God is for me. And so I have the privilege of appealing to an omnipotent God who loves me, and He has called me to make my, in the language of the hymns, to make my wants and wishes known. You see how different it is from these unbelieving cries of desperation? No conditions. "God, if you hear me." No, we don't pray to Him that way. He said He hears us. And so we pray in response to that. Now, supplication, by prayer and supplication, the idea that we're making a request that God would meet a need. The idea here, the spiritual virtue, the spiritual quality here is one of great importance. This idea is expressing dependence. It is a humble expression of dependence upon God in contrast with the self-reliant spirit of our age. This kind of prayer that we're talking about that displaces anxiety with trust, this is not the attitude of a boastful man or woman who's got it all under control. That's not the attitude. God despises that attitude, that He's opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, you know, what's more humbling than saying, "God, this is beyond my ability. I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. I need help. I need your comfort." You get a sense here of the majesty of the love of God for His children, that He invites that kind of interaction with Him. There's a marvel here. The marvel is not that God is that great and loving, although that's an infinite marvel. The human marvel, humanly speaking, is that we don't avail ourselves of this like we could. So Paul, going back to verse 6 there, by prayer, addressing God personally, supplication, humble dependence, with thanksgiving, expressing gratitude. I don't need to explain this to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so even in the midst of expressing our dependence and feeling our weakness, we are mindful and we call to mind the blessing of God and we thank Him for it. Look, my Christian friend, God has blessed you in the past, hasn't He? If you are a Christian, He has blessed you supremely in giving you new life in Christ. Think about all of the many times that God has delivered you and answered prayer and given you unexpected blessings. All of that goodness in the past, all of the things that He has said in Scripture, giving us a perfect word that we can study and find satisfaction and strength for our souls. All of the blessings in Christ, forgiveness of sin at the cross, the blessings of His righteousness imputed to those who believe, the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing work of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. On and on it goes. He's blessed us in the past. He promises to protect us in this life, to work everything for good to those who love Him. He promises to carry us into heaven when we die or when Christ returns. You know, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, so that where I am, you may be with me also. Now, you've been blessed greatly in the past. And if everything is bad today, you're still under the hand of God's protection, and He's going to turn it for good in the end. And in the future, you will enter into the presence of Christ, and you'll see Him face to face one day to have a resurrected body that will be assaulted by sin and sorrow no more. And it'll be like that for ages of ages of ages, forever without end. Amen. Now, don't you think that somewhere in the past, somewhere in the present, somewhere in eternity future, you can find some grounds to give some heartfelt thanks to God no matter what is happening in life right now? Don't you see, beloved, how an atmosphere of trust in your Heavenly Father, dependence upon His care, and gratitude for the immense, innumerable blessings He gives frames the way that we're to pray? It should make us draw back from coming into prayer with a complaining or an untrusting attitude. We need to remember these things first before we start asking for things. Remember who you're talking to, your Heavenly Father who rules over all. Remember the love that He has shown you in Christ and in Scripture and in the Spirit and the blessings that He has given. The reality is that if we would take this aspect of approaching God seriously, the reality is that our expressions of anxiety would shrivel because our hearts would be so filled with, metaphorically speaking, Shekinah glory at the goodness and greatness and grace of God. What was it? I came here to talk to you about God? I can't even remember what it was. I'm just so overwhelmed by your goodness and how magnificent you are and the kindness and the mercy that you've showered upon me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I forgot what it was I wanted to talk about. And so, you see, beloved, what Paul is teaching us here is a whole dimension of what faith looks like and living and walking by faith. Biblical prayer is not a laundry list of wants and complaints about physical matters. Biblical prayer is about more than the latest medical issues that Aunt Flo has. There's this whole dimension of recognizing the glory of God, honoring Him for who He is, and trusting Him and thanking Him in prayer that is the spirit of the real thing. When that attitude of prayer is promoted in your life, then you can make your request known to God. Look at verse 6. He says, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. God, now that I'm thinking rightly about you, now that I've remembered you and your blessings, here's what I have to say. And so you share your burdens with God, you express your heart to Him, and what we should see from this passage, what you should see from this is that you have a precious privilege of intimacy with the God of the universe that Christ procured for you with His life, death, and resurrection. The command here is gentle from Paul. He's writing it to brethren whom he loved. But my friends, it is a command. It is an imperative in the original language. Our Heavenly Father requires this dependence from us, and we're to cultivate it in obedience to His Word. Well, what is the result of that sanctified approach to prayer, which is really a sanctified approach to life? This is about everything. Remember verse 6, and the verbs are in the present tense, indicating that this is an ongoing matter. It's not a one-time, one-off event. This is the way that we live. This is the way that we pray continually, again and again and again. And, you know, sometimes we stumble and we fail and we come back and start over. But what's the result of this? Third point is the promise of peace. The promise of peace. The believer who lives like this as the habit of his life, the continuance of this kind of prayer, marking his approach to life. And by now, I would hope that somewhere in your heart is this eager desire to say, I want to start living more this way. I want to know what that is like. This is who my God is, and I want to honor Him like this. Forget the world that I'm just passing through. I'm not seeking my country here. I'm seeking a country to come. I'm seeking a heavenly country. And there is nothing that prohibits me from doing this. There's nothing that the next administration can do to stop this from happening in my life and in my heart. I get to obey God like this. Let me add it. And the promise that comes with this, verse 7, you're familiar with the verse, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This verse gives a promise of peace to the believer who approaches God like this in an ever-growing manner. The peace is a sense of well-being that God gives to our mind. Instead of the prior anxiety and turmoil, we come to an inner calm and a tranquility that looks with satisfaction upon our foes, that looks with satisfaction on the trials of life and says, you know, I don't know how. And let me get the tears off my cheeks as I say this, but I know that somehow the Lord is going to sustain me through this, and He is going to prove Himself faithful to me. I know that. And I'm at rest in that, regardless of what's happening outside of me. There's something that this peace is, and something that it does, as Paul expresses it. He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. This is what it is. It's something that is beyond our ability to understand. It's an inward peace of soul grounded in God's presence and promise to us. It is a state of mind that goes beyond human understanding. It surpasses all comprehension. That's what it is. And then it does something. Also, it guards us. It protects us. Look at it there in verse 7. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The idea is that this peace acts like a supernatural fortress to your heart. As you cultivate this kind of approach to God as the consistent way that you live, He promises that His peace will guard your heart from these external assaults. In the context of what Paul was saying to the Philippians, this peace will protect you from the concern about the external opponents. It will protect you and help cultivate unity within the divisions that you're now experiencing. It will protect you from the false teachers that are out to diminish your faith. And so, beloved, it protects us from fear in the midst of the seasons of life that come and go. Heart and mind, look at it there again in verse 7. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your thoughts, your feelings, your will, your volition, in other words. Paul here is giving a comprehensive description of the inner man. That unshakable sense of well-being replaces that prior cancer of anxiety. This is a biblical expectation of how we are to live and how we are to be. It is available to every believer who will approach God in this manner, who will humble themselves and take the time to seek Him and to seek His kingdom. That's what Jesus said in verse 33 of Matthew 6, isn't it? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek it first as the utter highest priority of your heart, and all these things will be added to you. It's like this passage in Philippians is a commentary on the prior words of Christ. And so, look at that last clause there in verse 7. It says, it'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the realm of peace. It is not that God changes circumstances in the way that we dictate to Him. That's not the realm in which things get better, because sometimes the circumstances get worse. The realm is this unshakable kingdom, this immovable, impeccable, immutable Christ who never changes. This is the realm of our peace and comfort. In Christ Jesus, you have this peace. And in that little brief three-word phrase, he's captured the essence of the entire letter. That Christ, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the realm of this. That Christ humbled himself to obedience, even to death on a cross. And God highly exalted him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That it is not my righteousness that I rely on, but the righteousness of God which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And that there is a promise of the resurrection from the dead. And that He will transform our bodies. He will come back and He will transform our bodies by the power that He has to exert and to submit everything to His own will. That's what it means when he says, in Christ Jesus. He's been talking about Christ throughout the whole letter. And so in this realm of salvation and the perfection and the perseverance of the saints and the exaltation of Christ and His promise to His people to come again, our citizenship in heaven, Christ coming from there for us, that's the realm. That's what it means in Christ Jesus. When that's filling your mind and you've been responding to God in the way that we've been talking about here, beloved, don't you see there could be no other outcome than an unshakable peace that, come what may, whatever you look upon, whatever you look upon in life, have a mental image. A sorrowful mental image in my mind. Whatever you look upon in life, you can step back and sing, "It's well with my soul." And so, yes, beloved, in light of all of these things that we've seen, that's why Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God. And that infinite peace will indeed guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
A heart and mind that has been stilled by God's wonderful peace is something available to anyone who has placed their trust in the finished work of Christ upon Calvary. Well, friend, we're so thankful that you've spent this time studying God's life-changing Word with us, and we look forward to having you with us again next time here on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green. You know, you can find out more about this ministry simply by going to thetruthpulpit.com. While you're there, you'll find a host of powerful study tools, along with all of Don's podcasts, so that you can listen again or share with a friend. Again, that's at thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.